What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. May we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open the Scriptures to us today. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, we are surrounded in a cacophony of confusion with radio and television. Lord, we hear all kinds of voices crying out to us, giving us this direction and this explanation. But Lord, in the final analysis, all of these things weighed in the scales are found wanting. And only your word is truth. Only your word is without error. Only your word offers us unfailing guidance. Lord, open the Scriptures to us by your Holy Spirit and give us to understand what the Bible says. Give us, Lord, to deal with our own minds. Give us to deal with the thoughts that rise up within us that invade us from outside. Give us, Lord, to be your people who think your thoughts after you and who shine as lights in this present darkness. Lord, pour out the Holy Spirit here. We are desperate for you, Lord. We hunger for you. We want you, Lord. We need you. Lord, awaken us and revive us by your Spirit. Father, we pray your hand of continued healing on our brother Elton Pody, that he will remain cancer-free and that his body will be protected from the ravages of chemotherapy, and that it will only harm those things in his body that need to be harmed for his long-term health and long and active life. Lord, we pray you'll continue to lay your hand of healing on Don Orr and grant that he does not have cancer. Lord, we plead with you for this, for the sake of Jesus. For all who are weary, for all who are grieved, we pray that you will lift them up. In particular, we pray for our former chief of police, Tommy Sicardo, that you would touch him and his wife in the death of their son. Lord, Jennifer's first cousin, Jennifer Hall's first cousin, Lord, have mercy on that family that has known tragedy before. And Lord, for all with empty holes in the heart that can never be filled this side of eternity, grant through the presence of your Spirit that compensating joy and peace that the world does not understand, that peace that passes all understanding. For Jesus' sake, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We think of the will of God in Scripture, and we've been thinking about that for several months. God has a secret will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We don't know the secret will of God. Even after things happen, we don't know the secret will of God. We only know an outline and a sketch. No one has a true understanding of history. We can sketch it, but we can never figure out always, ultimately, the causes of why things happen. There is a secret will of God. And that secret will of God says several things to us. In the first case, that secret will of God warns us against the pride of thinking that we understand our universe. Granted, we may think that we understand much more than ancient people did, as we have looked at telescopes and microscopes, as we have taken apart the building block of life, DNA. And yet, of the smartest person in the world, it still is true in this world, we see through a glass darkly. There is a secret will of God, and it is being carried out as year succeeds to year. What do we go by in life? Well, we're comforted by that. We know that no matter what happens to us, the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God. We're warned by it, and we're comforted by it. We don't base our lives, our decision-making, on the secret will of God. We base our lives on the revealed will of God. How do we pray? We pray according to the revealed will of God. We're told in 1 John 5 that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What is His will? We've been looking particularly at the Lord's Prayer, which lays out for us the will of God. Last week, we considered that petition that says, "Lead us not into temptation." The second part of that petition is, "Deliver us from evil." This Lord's Day and next Lord's Day, God willing, we want to consider that. Evil. Where did evil come from? Is there evil in the world? Who could watch television or hear the radio or read a newspaper this week and fail to come to grips with the fact that there is evil in this world? Deliver us from evil. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Where did evil come from? Why do events like what unfolded happen? Page 1330. Ezekiel 28, starting at verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you.'" You were in Eden, the garden of God. This is addressed to whom? It's addressed to the king of Tyre. Yet obviously, this is not the king of Tyre. Why is the king of Tyre addressed specifically in the first half of chapter 28 of Ezekiel, and then explicitly in verse 12, and then immediately after saying this is to the king of Tyre, he's addressed in terms that cannot be true of him? The king of Tyre was an earthly king. He was an enemy of the Jewish people. Tyre and Sidon were city-states on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. Commercial centers, extremely rich, extremely powerful. The Jewish people had sometimes good, sometimes bad relations with them. We look at life and we see a person that we say is evil. We view that person as an enemy, someone who means us harm. And that's true of this king of Tyre at this point in time, around the time of the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people. The king of Tyre. But it isn't the king of Tyre. What do we have here? What we have here is an apocalypse. What's an apocalypse? An apocalypse is a pulling back of the curtain. It's a pulling back of the veil. In fact, in Greek, the word apokalypsis literally means to pull back the veil, to take the veil away from. Here's the picture. Picture with me, if you will, for a moment, a puppet. A puppet show. And if you've ever been to one of those, the puppet master, the people who control the puppets, are behind the scenes. A curtain hides them. They control the actions of the characters on the stage. This puppet moves. This puppet moves. You can get really caught up in it if someone has tremendous manual dexterity and that person has practiced for years. That person can make a puppet appear extremely lifelike, extremely real. What is Ezekiel saying here? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you and me through Ezekiel? He's saying that the king of Tyre was a real enemy, that the king of Tyre meant them wrong, that the king of Tyre was a powerful, wealthy man, but he's saying that there's more to it than meets the eye. He's saying that if you pull the curtain back, you see a puppet master. Have you ever looked at life and thought to yourself, there's a conspiracy here? This is just too much of a coincidence to not have a conspiracy involved. Do you believe in conspiracies? I do. I'll just tell you, having stood on the grave of Lee Harvey Oswald over near Fort Worth, I just can't bring myself to believe that that one loser, acting on his own, did that, killing John Fitzgerald Kennedy. I can't believe that. Now, it could be, I could be wrong, my suspicions could be unfounded, but it just seems there's too much there. I think it was some folks in New Orleans. Could be. Who knows? The curtain hadn't been pulled back, has it? We don't know who did it because the curtain's still there. The only figure that we know about, the only one that's in front of the curtain where you can see, is Lee Harvey Oswald. But you look at all the events and you say, it just couldn't have been that one guy. Maybe so, maybe not. But I want you to know, I have been reading a book, and I have found out who orchestrated the death of John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And I'm going to tell you this morning who it was. Are you ready? I know who did it. I know that this person was involved in what happened in Memphis, Tennessee in 1968 when Martin Luther King was assassinated. You're thinking Lyndon Johnson. Nope. And was involved when Bobby Kennedy in 68 was shot by Sirhan Sirhan. I want to pull the curtain back with you for a moment. I want you to see that life really is affected by conspiracies. And what I want you to see is, if you pull the curtain back in Ezekiel 28, there really is a conspiracy. There really is a conspirator. There really is someone who is plotting and planning and carrying out malevolent schemes. And it's this person who was the puppeteer. It was the Godfather. You ever look at the cover of Mario Puzo's book, The Godfather? Does anyone remember what the cover of that book had on it? Puppet strings. Manipulation. You see, the idea of the puppet master is manipulation. And the effective manipulator is the person who can get you to think his thoughts and make you think they're your own. The effective leader of a group doesn't issue orders from on high and say, here's what we're doing. He has discussion groups, focus groups, committee meetings. But he works in a committee meeting so that various people begin to adopt his ideas, thinking that they're the ones that came up with the ideas. That's effective manipulation. And really effective leaders are always effective at that kind of manipulation, making you think that their ideas are your ideas, so that you feel really good about it and you fight to see their ideas put into place. That's an effective leader. Well, when the curtain is pulled back in Ezekiel chapter 28, we discover that it isn't the king of Tyre at all who is in view. The focus, the spotlight, has been on this puppet, the king of Tyre, up to verse 12. But now in verse 12, halfway through, the spotlight shifts, the curtain opens up, and you see who the string puller is. You see who the Godfather is, the ultimate conspirator, the boss. Here he is. You were the model of perfection, full of beauty, perfect, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. The king of Tyre was never in Eden, the garden of God. The doors of Eden have been locked. The cherubs drove Adam and Eve out of it and shut the gates and guarded it with a flaming sword. You're talking about whom here? You're talking about the one we've come to call Satan, but that isn't his name. We don't know what his name was. It wasn't Lucifer. That's a misunderstanding of reading a Latin translation. We don't know what his name was. We don't need to know what his name was. We need to know what his name came to be as a kind of nickname. Because when he fell into sin, He became an adversary, an opponent, an accuser, a mocker. His name comes to be Satan, based on the Hebrew verb satan, which means to be an adversary or to oppose. He's an opposer, he's an adversary, but he wasn't always that way. Where did evil come from? Why is there evil in the world? Here's this magnificent creature. He's called in verse 12 the perfection, the model of perfection. When something is a model of something, it's the ultimate. It's the thing that you look at and you design after. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. Have you ever seen a really beautiful person? A really beautiful person? I want you to know that the one that we call Satan makes the most beautiful person that you have ever seen, the most beautiful person that you can imagine, to appear ugly by comparison. He was a model of perfection. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. And you see this description, these precious stones he wore. He wore jewels. He was beautiful. He was magnificent. Verse 14 tells us that he was anointed as a guardian cherub. What's a cherub? Well, we have this picture of cherubs in our minds, like little cupids, you know, baby-looking things with wings, with bows and arrows, confusing a cupid with a cherub. We can speak of a little child having a cherubic smile. Well, let me assure you, if you ever saw a baby with a cherubic smile, you would break the door down getting out of here. Cherubs were terrifying creatures. They were awesome, beautiful. For evil can be so beautiful. But Satan had no evil in him. He was the highest of the high. He was a guardian angel. He was one who stood before the throne of God, ordained that task. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Where did his wickedness come from? Verse 17 tells us, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. Where does evil come from? Did God create evil? No. What is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. And evil is the absence of God. Evil is the absence of the presence of God. Where did evil come from? It came from the day when this creature, whose name we do not know, looked at himself. And like Narcissus who looked in the pond, he immediately fell in love with himself. He was the ultimate narcissist. He was the one who was the first in all of the annals of psychological maladies to have a narcissistic personality disorder. And when did it occur? It occurred the moment that he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at himself. And he became dazzled with his own beauty. He became lost with his own magnificence, for he was magnificent. He was the supreme creation of God. An amazing creature. His heart became lifted up in pride. He fell in love with himself. That's where evil came from. And from that evil, evil has spread to our planet. Evil came to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Satan himself, as he now comes to be known, comes there and brings evil into the world. And as a result, turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4. We have evil on our planet. I want you to look at James 4 with me for a moment, beginning where we began, where we will end up, and where we will take up next week as well, with Satan himself as the ultimate cause of evil. I want you to look at two other things about evil with me today. Chapter 4, verse 1 of James, page 1884. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. As I read those words, I can't help but think back to the thing that happened earlier this week in Blacksburg. I can't help but think of that young man, Cho Sung-wi. Where did evil come from? Evil came within Cho. Evil came from within Cho. Holding your hand there and turning back to Psalm 58 for a moment. Psalm 58. Cho was born that way. Psalm 58, verse 3, page 895. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Was he born that way? Everything that we can know about Cho tells us that. He was a reclusive child who refused to talk. When people spoke to him, he kept silent. When people sought to reach out to him, he turned away. He ignored them. He played by himself. He was an angry and sullen child, even as a little boy. Scripture says in verse 3, even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies. James chapter 4. Cho was an angry, sullen, lonely boy and deeply envious of other people. We look at James 4:2, page 1884. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. What did he want? What did he want? We find something else about evil here in James 4. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We find that evil is in the world itself. And verse 5 says, do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Some have understood that to be the Holy Spirit. But in the context, it seems to me it is the human spirit. The human spirit is not always noble, but often ignoble. The human spirit can be defiled and full of sin. Paul warns people about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when he warns them to take heed and to cleanse themselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, where he says there in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Can a spirit be defiled? Yes. Cho's spirit was defiled. Cho's spirit was a wounded spirit. Cho's spirit was deeply envious. Yet it was the spirit that God put in him, in the sense that God created the human being out of the dirt and breathed into human beings the breath of life. And humankind became, in Adam, a living soul. The human spirit, it isn't that the human spirit is good and imprisoned in an evil body. It is that both the human spirit and the human body, the human soul, are contaminated with evil. James says in verse 5 that the spirit that God has put into human beings is a spirit that envies intensely. So do you see the picture that James is giving us here? There are two things, and we see those two things at work in the life of Mr. Cho. There is this jealous spirit inside of him, this envy inside of him, this envy that springs up and rises up and in the course of time becomes murderous. Verse 2, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. And then there is the second source of evil, verse 4, which speaks of the world as a place of seduction. Have you ever thought of the world as an evil place? By the world, what does he mean? Is he talking about wood and metal? Is he talking about concrete and carpet? Is he talking about trees and grass and earth? He's talking about a system. We might say it's culture. It's civilization. And I want to submit to you that Mr. Cho, born sick, became radically influenced by American culture. I submit to you that popular American culture is largely responsible for what happened at Blacksburg. I want you to listen to me. I would challenge parents to take 1 hour sometime and watch MTV or BET, two leading music video channels, if you have cable. Watch it and ask yourself questions as you watch it. What's the message here? What is it saying? Or do this. Go to your child's record or collection, or CD collection rather, or MP3 player. Keep getting out of date. What's the message? What's the message in the music? What's the message in the video? What's the message in the movie? Do you want me to tell you a little snippet of what American culture is about? Let me take you back to my time. Let me take you back to the 40s and the 50s. I began to read comic books in the 50s. And on the back of a lot of comic books, there was an ad. And there was an Italian immigrant who had been a very weak, skinny kid. And he studied how to build his body. And he came up with a method of bodybuilding that worked for him. And he decided to change his name to Charles Atlas. And Charles Atlas advertised on the back of comic books his method of building muscle mass. And the way he did it was with a cartoon. Here it is. And if you're my age, maybe a little younger, but certainly if you're older and read comics, you've seen this. Here's the ad. The skinny, scrawny kid is on the beach. He's got a girlfriend. And here comes this big bully, and the big bully kicks sand in his face. And then he takes the guy's girlfriend. Seriously, this was the cartoon on the back of the comic books. The skinny kid gets sand kicked in his face by the bully, and the bully steals the girl. And the guy goes home, and he sees this ad for Charles Atlas bodybuilding thing. And so he risks his postage stamp, he mails off, he gets it, and he puts it into practice. And time passes, and he goes from being a 97-pound weakling, that was Charles Atlas's phrase, and he was able to copyright that, by the way, a 97-pound weakling to being a 200-pound hunk of muscle. And what does he do in the next cartoon frame? He goes back to the beach, he finds that bully, and he beats him up. And then, not just his old girlfriend, but all the girls on the beach look at him with wonder and adoration. Shall I say the word worship? For that's the original sin. And they're all wanting to come up and feel his big muscles. Now, that's back in the 50s. Where is it today? American culture was selling stuff then in a certain way. But I submit to you, it's become far more evil. What's wrong with Charles Atlas's advertisement? There's nothing wrong with building your body. There's nothing wrong with keeping yourself in shape. You can avoid a lot of diseases later in life if you keep yourself fit. And control those diseases, sometimes without medication, if you keep yourself fit. What's wrong with going and beating up the guy? Getting even? But that was the 50s. In a kinder and gentler America. America is not a kind and gentle country. I'm serious. What's modern America? You want a modern America? Look for a video game called Grand Theft Auto. You ever seen that? Did I say it was a sin to own it? Did I say it was a sin to play it? No. But I'll tell you this. In Grand Theft Auto, there is graphic violence. You shoot and you kill people, and when you kill them, they get blood on them, and it's realistic. And what is it doing? It's desensitizing and desensitizing. And I'll tell you something else that it's not desensitizing to. It's feeding something that's within. It's putting raw meat into the tiger's mouth. And the tiger's mouth is that fallen nature that we've talked about a few minutes ago. It's that inner lust that's in all of us that's there. And what a video game like that does is that it arouses the lust for violence. Don't kid yourself. What's modern American culture? Modern American culture is vomiting girls who have bulimia. Modern American culture is starving girls who don't eat what they should. Why? Because modern American culture is pushing into people's minds. This is the world I'm talking about. It's pushing into people's minds an ideal of beauty, an ideal of loveliness. Are you aware that bulimia and anorexia are things that were not really around 100 years ago? Where do they come from? They've come from Madison Avenue. They've come from Hollywood and New York. They've come from your local radio station and TV station, from the advertisements in your newspapers and magazines. They've set forth a standard of beauty. Beautiful people. You're not beautiful. You don't measure up. Cho had acne. Did you know that Cho Sung-hui had acne? Do you know that Cho Sung-hui took medicine for acne? It's a big deal. Big deal, yeah. In a world where beauty is elevated and where you can be a star and where you are programmed from before you enter into grammar school that the ideal is to be a movie star or a supermodel, acne is the curse of the ages. It's like being fat or having cellulite or having a bulge on your belly or having a double chin that's hereditary or an imperfect nose or eyes that don't quite match. You understand that modern American culture is terribly destructive, and I don't know any way to protect our children from it. Modern American culture is evil. It is seductive. And James is talking about that. He says that the world around us is an adulterous place, James 4:4. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So you want to understand what happened last week at Blacksburg, Virginia? What happened there was a young man who, from his mother's womb, is sick, who early in life cuts himself off from other people, who is ignored and misunderstood, who's born into grinding poverty, but then at the age of 8, his parents immigrate to America, but they have to work very, very hard, whose dad, no matter how hard he works, can never rise above pressing pants and pressing shirts, working for someone else in the dry cleaning business. And so he's left at home and ignored and a difficult child. He's the boy on the playground in the fifth grade that isn't chosen on the team. Do we have to take Cho? You know what I mean? You have to take Cho. We don't want Cho. Not on our team. We don't want any losers on our team. We want to win. It's fifth grade. For Red Rover, no less. We don't want Cho on our Red Rover team, because he'll be the one they'll aim for and they'll bust our line. You take Cho. It's in the playgrounds of America. You don't measure up. And you got junk on your face. And you're an immigrant and your voice sounds funny. And you open your mouth because the teacher forces you to speak in class. And all the other kids mock you and make fun of you. And what happens? You feel cut off, left out, inferior. I'll tell you something else about Cho. Cho was a very proud young man. You say, how could someone so insecure be so proud? How could someone who struggled and couldn't even speak clearly in class be so full of pride? I'll tell you why. If you understand what the Bible teaches, there is a direct correlation between pride and insecurity, between humility and security. Who is the humblest one who ever walked our planet? It's the Son of God. No one was humbler than Jesus. And yet Jesus was an absolutely secure person. Jesus knew who He was. He knew the universe and understood where He fit in it. He's absolutely secure in His position, but He's absolutely humble. On the other hand, behind every proud and snooty person is a person who is full of fear in his heart and insecure, eaten up with insecurity, eaten up with fear. That's Cho. Cho was a very proud, very insecure young man. What happens to the fifth grader who's rejected for Red Rover? What's happened for the eighth grader who isn't chosen for the team? What happens to the kid who shows up to volunteer for the baseball team and everybody laughs at him, so he doesn't even try out because he's mocked? What happens to the kid who's made fun of in school? Anger. Don't kid yourself. Even with the kid who sits quietly in class, even with the kid who gives no warning signs that he's angry, because hurt goes somewhere. Hurt causes people to become angry, and Cho became angry, deeply angry. Let me tell you, there are lots of people that you meet every day that are like Cho. They just haven't gone that far, but they're angry inside. And their anger isn't focused on one individual person. It's a kind of diffused, cloudy anger at life in general and people in general. They have this floating anger because they're insecure. They have this floating anger because they've been injured. They don't understand why. It seems as if the gods have ganged up on them, as if fate has played a cruel hoax on them. Why do I have to have acne? Why do I have to be Korean in America? Why do I have to be born of parents who work in a dry cleaners? Why can I not have a car? Why can I not have this and not have that? And they look around and they imagine all kinds of things. They look at the beautiful people, the athletes and the cheerleaders and the beauty prom queens and the people that drive new cars, and they become deeply envious. Verse 2, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. There it is. There's that inner spirit within the person, the human spirit defiled by sin, raving inside with jealousy and reinforced with the stereotypes of life in this world. What is it? That's modern American culture. Modern American culture has no place for God. Modern American culture is driven by advertising dollars. Have you ever thought about advertisement? There's yet to be an advertisement written to sell you something that wasn't designed to make you unhappy. They got to make you unhappy for you to go buy a new suit of clothes. They got to make you unhappy with your car. They've got to sell you this, that if you buy this automobile, you'll get this beautiful girl. She goes along with the deal. Now, you and I know rationally that's not true. But I want to tell you that at a deeper level than reason, it hits home. And the boy expects it. But then he can't afford that car because his parents work at a dry cleaner that's owned by his uncle. And what happens? The sickness that's within is reinforced by American culture. His insecurities turn into an inner rage and inner anger. But most of the Chos of this world don't act on it. Or they don't do it in a megalomaniacal way. They do it in quiet ways. They cut themselves. They slice their bodies. Or they withdraw and they sleep and sleep and sleep. Or they disengage from other people And they sit there outwardly conforming, outwardly polite, but inside they are full of bitterness and full of rage. That's Job. There's only really one solution for all that, and it's given us here in verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What's the solution to inner rage? The solution to inner rage is to come to Jesus. The first thing you got to do is what? You got to humble yourself before God. You got to open your heart to Him and say, Lord, I give you my right to have a beautiful girlfriend. Lord, I give you my right to be a muscle-bound person that all the girls on the beach run up to and want to feel my muscles. Lord, I give you the right to drive a new car. Lord, I give you the right to wear expensive clothes. Lord, I give you the right to have parents who are beautiful people themselves and can give me an Ivy League education. Lord, I give you the right to be popular. Lord, I give you the right not to have acne. Lord, I give you the right not to be an athlete or to have hand-eye coordination. I give you the right to everything that I want. You say, I can't do that. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to give up the right to have a girlfriend or the right to have a boyfriend or the right to be beautiful or the right to have a different figure than the one I have or weigh something different or have different eyes or different hair. I'm not willing to give up my money, my career, what people think of me. All right. I just have to tell you. If you're not willing, it's that unwillingness that you saw giving birth in such terrible violence this past week. The solution is to submit yourself to the Lord. It's to realize that America is a fraud, that our culture is not only fraudulent, it's evil and it's destructive. It's to realize that modern television destroys the souls of children, that our video games make little kids go nuts. Well, it didn't make me go nuts. Well, they won't make everybody go nuts. But for the person that's already a wounded soul, American culture finishes them off. Make no mistake about it. The Ayatollah Khomeini was right about us. We are the great Satan. We export to other people a wicked culture that elevates romance in an unbiblical way, sex in an unbiblical way, beauty in an unbiblical way, material prosperity in an unbiblical way. Is there anything wrong with any of those things? Anything wrong with beauty or romance or sex or material things? No. It's our popular culture. And not only are we killing our own children with our culture, we're exporting it to other people. Our movies dominate the world. Our TV shows are rerun and dubbed over with other voices from other languages. We're killing the world. We are the great Satan. I'm serious. Our culture is satanic. It makes girls who should think that of themselves securely and feel good about themselves starve themselves or go on eating binges and then make themselves throw up. It makes people loathe themselves because they've got bumps on their face. Our ideal of beauty is vomited into their minds day and night. That is the world. And our world is a particularly heinous and destructive evolution of human civilization. Driven by the almighty dollar, we brutally pillage souls to get a buck. But this passage of Scripture closes with what we began with. That's not all there is. What we're told here is there really is a devil. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What happened this week? What happened this week is a man heard voices. He did. And the psychiatrist didn't catch it. He was sent to a psychiatrist who thought he could be treated other than in-house. There were many warning signs. He heard the voices. How do you know that? There's no record of his hearing voices, is there? He heard voices the same way you hear voices. Come on. You do hear voices. Come on. And you do your MMPI, Minnesota Multiphasic Psychological Inventory. I used to have to grade those things back in the 60s. That's just a fun test to take. When you do your MMPI and they ask you if you hear voices, don't answer it, truthfully. But you do hear voices. The problem is, you don't know that you're hearing voices when you hear voices. You remember what I said at the outset? The most effective manipulator is the guy that can throw an idea out in such a way that you pick up on it and you think it's your idea and you begin to push for it in the meeting. You begin to sell it. You begin to fight for it. It's your idea, but it really wasn't your idea. You were just dealing with a guy who knew how to play games with people's minds, and he put his idea into your mind and got you to fight for it. That's an effective manipulator. And we began with a look at the ultimate manipulator of the ages, Satan himself. You hear voices. But the voices you hear sound like this. I'm no good. I'm inferior. I'm ugly. I'm fat. Nobody will ever love me. I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I don't measure up. You say, well, that's not voices. That's just my thoughts. No, it isn't just your thoughts. If we understand biblical truth, we understand that it's never just your thoughts. You can't distinguish between your thoughts and the thoughts of an alien being who is able to project his thoughts into your thoughts. Let me ask you this. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, let me ask you this. Just take the world. Forget Satan for a moment. Just take the world. Why are you dressed the way you are today? You dress the way you are today because you like to dress that way. And why? Why do you like the way you dress? Because you have been manipulated into liking it. You think you're reasonable and rational? You're not driven by reason. You're driven by things that are below the surface of the conscious mind. You're affected by pictures and images that program you. Why do you think, and I guess it's still going on, kids who could have afforded to wear extremely expensive clothes were wearing jeans with holes in them and flip-flops even in January. Because they've been manipulated into believing that that is beautiful. And how were they manipulated? It's through images. Do you understand that you're not nearly as rational as you think you are? That you never make a decision simply of your own will? You're always manipulated. You're never completely objective. You're always doing what you do and desiring what you want because outside forces are affecting you and playing with your emotions and your desires. Why am I wearing this $2,000 suit today? Because a guy named Bob liked tailor-made clothes, and Bob, who lived in another state, just happened to overeat, and Bob died prematurely. And a relative of mine became aware that Bob's used clothes were available and said, "Hey, Bob, I know of a couple of neat suits. They're $2,000 suits. I mean, they're used, but I don't mind. They're nice looking." But I did go down to one of the stores in the mall, and I bought this tie that cost about $50. Now, why'd I do that? Because I normally never buy that, but I had this $2,000 suit, and I thought, I got to have a tie that goes along with it. But why is this beautiful? I think it's a nice tie. It says on the back, it says the name of the store, Alexandria.
What else does it say? Just Alexandria. Does it say 100% silk? It says made in Italy, dry clean only. But why this tie? Why not in the early 60s? You remember your early 60s ties? They were real thin, and back in the 40s, ties were real fat. Why do people do that? They did that because they're programmed. Now, all I want you to close with in thinking is this. If you're honest with yourself and the facts, you understand that as you sit here today, you are subject to manipulation of natural things. The images that are put into your mind day in and day out as you thumb through magazines, reading Time or Life or whatever. They still have that around? They don't have Look anymore. U.S. News and World Report, Newsweek, you thumb through them, and they're ads. Or maybe you're one of those dorky people that reads GQ. And you look. This is beautiful. This is nice. But it's being sold to you. Here's my thought. If that's true of natural things, what about this creature that we read, described at the beginning? The ultimate manipulator, the puller of the puppet strings, the one who, when the curtains pull back, you see that he's there manipulating the king of Tyre. You are susceptible to demonic thoughts. How did it go with Joe? I wasn't in his mind. I never met the boy. I never heard his name until this past week, though I've known some shows in my life. But here's how it likely went. Cho began to have voices say things to him. But he didn't know they were voices. It wasn't like he was lying in bed and suddenly in the twilight between wakefulness and sleep he heard a voice saying, Cho! It wasn't that way at all. It wasn't weird or seemingly supernatural. It's just an idea, and it seemed to be his idea. Just like your skinny tie or fat tie seems to be your idea. And what did it program in him? It programmed into him what his flesh already felt in James 4. Murder, rage, but it just reinforced it. It's causing him to fixate on a young woman who never knew his name, never knew he was interested in her. He never asked that girl out. They had no relationship. He just became obsessed with her. He could have become obsessed with you here today. You would never have known it until it's too late. And you talk about conspiracy, it looks like the Keystone Cops from a distance, but you couldn't have done better, nor could I. He shows up at the dorm early in the morning and he chooses to kill her because it's unrequited love. She didn't even know he loved her. And he kills her and the RA comes up on the argument and he shoots and kills him. And then he leaves and then her girlfriend shows up and says, oh, her boyfriend is a student over at such and such a place and he really liked guns. 2 weeks ago, they were out and he was showing her shooting. And so the police, the campus police, immediately say, we know who we've got. They put an APB, an all-points bulletin, out for the guy. They find him. They head to apprehend him, to question him. They believe he's done it. It looked like a logical conclusion. And as they have him pulled over, the radio sounds somebody shooting over in the classroom. Was it a conspiracy? Absolutely it's a conspiracy. And it began with voices speaking in his mind, imitating Cho himself, making him think. So you sit here today and you have thoughts and you think. Thoughts of discouragement and hopelessness. You ever have discouraging, hopeless thoughts? No point. I don't know why I'm trying. I'm going to give up. Where do thoughts like that come from? I'm telling you, you're hearing voices. You're hearing voices. Nobody loves me. I come into this church and nobody speaks to me. Maybe you project an image of yourself that says, hey, leave me alone. Do you ever think about Cho? Cho projected an image to other people that said, hey, keep your distance from me. Don't talk to me. You come into church and say, nobody spoke to me. I don't know anybody. It wouldn't make any difference if I weren't there next Sunday. Who cares? Seems like your voice, doesn't it? It is your voice, but it isn't your voice. The ultimate manipulator can always work on you and make you think that what you're thinking is you thinking it. We're going to look at how to deal with those voices next week. Jesus shows us unequivocally that it is God's will that we be delivered from evil. Whether that evil is within us, of our own spirit, or whether it's the evil of the world that constantly comes on us, barraging us with ideas that seem to be good, but are really seductive and godless, or whether that evil is supernatural, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Evil is real. Evil is powerful. And you are not able to overcome evil without Jesus. But in Jesus Christ, you can be an overcomer. Come next week. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on the words of the Lord's Prayer, we would understand that evil is real, that it is powerful, that it involves us, that it involves the seduction of the world around us, and it involves supernatural creatures who are far cleverer, far more powerful than we are. But we would never lose sight of the fact that because Jesus died and rose again, there really is victory in Jesus. For Jesus' sake, amen.